that again is something very critical that you have to decide if you're going to trust God. Then it tells us that we. The Bible says this, that you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay. Here's a really silly question. I ask this question a lot, so I'll ask it again. Not everybody can answer this one. Most of our young people probably won't get to answer this one. But how many of you, don't raise your hand, don't look around, just kind of keep this to yourself, but how many of you have ever been in love with your whole heart? I mean, somebody, anybody, you know, just don't raise your hand or nothing. I mean, just think about it for a minute. If you go to crying, we got tissues. You can have those free of charge. But if you've ever been in love with your whole heart, it changes everything. It changes your coming and going. It changes your conversations. It changes how you sleep. It changes how you eat. Down south, if you get in love like that, folk call it pining. Oh, he pining for that gal. You know, you don't eat right. You don't sleep right. You don't want to play with your friends. You don't want to hang out with the same people because you in. You know, nothing you can say can take me away from my guy. You know, that kind of thing. But this is not easy for everybody. I'm really convinced that if there is one magic pill we can give to the church, if there's one magic pill we can give to the church, it's love. We can just learn how to love. I mean, just love and not worry about how tall or fat or rich or poor or light or dark or last name, first name, middle name. Just love people. I mean, just love people. Mother Teresa was a pretty interesting figure of a woman. She was in her ministry. She would go to the poorest places, most disease infected and riddled places. And every child she picked up, she loved them. She hugged them and kissed them. And some of the missionaries even cautioned her about infectious diseases and that kind of thing. She said, they just need love. And she just did that. You know, if you ever saw pictures of Mother Teresa, you'd always see her cradling some child, some very premature baby, flies all around the mouth, but she'd be holding on to them and you know, she'd kiss them. And that's how she was. That's the kind of love that God wants. And not only does God want you to love him that way, but he wants you to love his children that way. So if you're going to trust God and love him, you got to trust him with all your heart. And then he comes into something that I think is, again, a critical transition for the church. Is that even when you don't understand it, there's a lot of what we read in the Word of God, there's a lot of learning we got to do that we really don't understand. I will tell you, as your pastor, there's a lot of stuff that I've read in that Bible, I've read in books and commentaries and annuals and stuff that I don't understand, but I trust it. Have you ever been at a critical moment in your life when something is happening beyond your ability to manage, manipulate, you're going to have to trust it. Somebody you love with all your heart is going to die one day. You got to trust God. You're going to get sick, and you're going to feel like a why me kind of scenario coming down, but you got to trust it. You're going to lose the best job you ever had. You got to trust it. They're going to repossess your car. You got to trust it. Hurricane gonna come, blow your house down, flood your basement. You gotta trust it. Your best friend gonna betray you. Somebody gonna cuss you out. You gonna have to trust it. And it ain't gonna make no sense. You ain't gonna see it coming. Some of us try to present ourselves as prophets and prophetesses, and we can see it all. But some things gonna happen in your life but you ain't going to see it coming. And you're going to get past your own understanding. You're going to talk to God. You're going to pray and plead with him. You're going to put some stuff on the table as an offer of concession, and he ain't going to change his mind. And you're going to say to him, Lord, this don't make no sense. I don't understand why this is happening to me. But you can't walk out on it. You got to stay with him. You can't leave him. Ain't no need of you packing nothing. And say, I ain't going to trust him no more. I'm not going to worship him no more. I'm not going to lift up his name anymore. There have been others who've tried that, and they came back and said, Lord, I was wrong for that. But you're going to have to move past your understanding. So the issue for us, again, is we're making God our guy. You know, we're saying to God that we will do whatever you require of us, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when it doesn't seem fair. Everybody in here, if we're an adult, have probably had a moment in our life when we thought God wasn't being fair. But part of our growth is getting to the point where we understand, do we really want him to be fair? Because you don't. If it was fair, the wages of sin is death. We'd all been dead. If God was really fair, we'd have been done. So we're really moving to a point where we're trying to get to, again, where we understand the disciple's life is a different life. And God is requiring of us some things that we have overlooked. One of the questions that came up in our vision assessment is that, you know, are we really saved? Are we really Christians if we're not really following God? I mean, if we're not following Christ, where are we going? How many of you ever been lost? I mean, you know, self-inflicted loss. And you had to say to yourself, you know, what am I doing? You know, mama told me not to come. That ain't no way to have fun, you know. And so we have to keep going through these little self-examinations to make sure that we are with the Lord. Not come on, Jesus, catch up with me, with the Lord, but we're with the Lord. That our steps being ordered by God require of us not to waver. We just had prayer with our leaders in the hallway, and as an illustration, we looked at this is a narrow place. And so part of what we're doing, we can't do the commission of God if we're not going to work with him or follow him or witness for him or worship him. There are just things that have caused us to break down in our Christian ethics because we are self-inflicted abusers. We just don't do what we're told. And so what he says is you're going to have to trust God. And then verse 6 comes along and he says, and this is, seek his will in all you do. And he'll show you the path to take. Now think about that. Seek his will in all you do. Take just about 10 seconds, 15 seconds at the most. And think of three important things in your life. Just three. Right quick, 15 seconds. I'll time you now. Think of three important things in your life. 15 seconds. 6. 3. 1. Of those three things you thought of, how many of them did you put God in front of first? Okay, 5 hands went up. That's how easy it is to get out of line with God. Whatever your three things were, if God didn't come in front of all three of them, right off the bat, and see now you can't go back and reinsert God. And that's what we wind up doing a lot of times, though. Because in these environments where we're supposed to be learning, what we're trying to learn is how to live. We're not trying to learn this, have another cliche, or to have another saying, or another. We're learning how to live. And God has to go in front of everything. And trust me, there's probably very few things in your life that you need anyway without God being in front of it. Because if you can put anything in your life and God shouldn't be in front of it, it shouldn't be in your life. Okay, a couple of heads are bobbing. Thank y'all. Appreciate y'all. Thank you very much. The reality for us is this. We are undisciplined people. We are a most undisciplined people. We're inconsistent. We're noncommittal. We're easily swayed. And so what the proverb writer, what Solomon is trying to get them to understand is, Keep your eyes on God. Seek God, watch this now, in everything you do. How many of us can probably, just in a quick imaginative state of mind, recognize, man, if I had done that, there's a whole lot of rigmarole I wouldn't have had to deal with in my life. There's a whole lot of shenanigans I wouldn't have been no part of. And then we can also testify and scream to the top of our lungs, hallelujah, because if we had done that, we'd have had a better life. Had we always kept God in the mix, we would not be in debt like we in debt. We wouldn't have been mixed marriage like we've been mixed marriage. We wouldn't have had the kind of friend that cheat and turn on us had we always sought the counsel of God. Because some of the things that happen in our lives happen simply because we move God out the way. You can't ask God to be a fence all around you and you keep jumping the fence. You can't say, Lord, lead and guide me, and you keep going the other way. You can't call him a bridge over your troubled water when you keep jumping in the river. And that's what we do. So what Solomon says is, in everything you do, and again, we talked last week about tying this to Matthew 6, to understand that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're already way ahead of the game. Anytime righteousness comes into the mix, you winning. You are winning. Anytime, even if you've been cheated by somebody and you do righteousness, you winning. Righteousness is where that turn of the cheek thing comes in at. Righteousness is in that when your friend makes you walk 1 mile, you walk another. Righteousness is when you know they did you wrong and you still smile. He said, because whomever you bless, I'm going to bless. And what we're doing now is coming to a point in our lives where we have to stop and say, wait a minute, how can I get this so wrong? If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, why don't I have a kingdom lifestyle? If I'm really seeking the counsel of God, why do I talk so silly? Why do I have such foolishness in my life? If I'm trusting God, why am I not sleeping at night? Why am I taking all this medicine? Why am I depressed? Why am I on Prozac and Ritalin and they got more medicines out there than lupus. If I turn it over to the Lord, why am I so weighed down? If I let it go and let God, why am I still stuck with it? I shouldn't feel this way. Psalm writer says that we've got to be a people that are not disconsolate. We can't be fretted. He asked the question, he said, what's wrong with me? Why am I downcast? Why do I feel like this? I'm a child of God. Any of y'all ever had that revelation moment come when you realize who you were, whose you were, and why this is beneath my privilege? You told yourself, wait a minute. I'm so-and-so. You know, whatever you had to tell yourself. You know, I'm so-and-so child. I'm so-and-so daughter. My husband is so-and-so. Wait a minute. You have to shake yourself. That's what Samson had to do. He had to shake himself. Say, wait a minute. I'm Samson. Bald-headed or not, I'm still Samson. My hair ain't my name. God is my strength. Amen. See, some of, I'm serious. You know, I'm trying to make this easy for y'all. But what he's saying is, okay, you got to look at how to manage your life better. Now, one of the things we talk about here, And I know maybe I need one of them kind of spring. Hey, we need to take a picture of this and then put it in the slide thing so when we mention it, we can highlight it. We'll try that. But one of the things we talk about is how to live through biblical principles, biblical, spiritual principles. How do you do that if you don't know that? And so what we're trying to do now is go back and say, man, I was going through life just bouncing off the wall. What I need is a set of guidelines. You know what a guideline is. It just keeps you in. So if I can develop this, if I can get myself to be a more disciplined person and I can get the biblical principles, my whole life's going to be better. If we could roll back, you know, these young ladies right here, I'm very proud of your daughters. I think they're wonderful young ladies. But this is, you know, if they just, you were late. I know that's what you just want to know you're here. We saw you come in. But if they live their life according to biblical principles, they won't go through a whole lot of stuff that a lot of young ladies will go through as far as bad relationships, you know, making this and that, because they have a set of guidelines. They will not only say, well, my mom and daddy don't play this, but my God don't play that. Because I'm special. You know, I'm really, you know, whoever comes into my life got to earn their way in my life. Now, most of us again can raise our hand and say, man, we had done that. We I'm going to need a few minutes to myself. I mean, because I didn't follow the guidelines. I mean, biblical principles, what is that? If I don't go to Bible study, if I don't read this book, if I don't get taught through this book, biblical what? What does biblical mean? What are principles to a person with no discipline? But in order to have principles, you got to have discipline. Because principles without discipline is just unruly. How many of y'all met somebody say, that fool will do anything? He ain't got no scruples. He just that. Somebody say, you heard what Leroy did? Man, I don't put nothing past that boy. He ain't got no discipline. And so the writer says, you got to go to God in counsel with everything. Seek him in everything you do, which means, watch this, there's some things you just won't do. Because you can't talk to God about it, you probably shouldn't be about it. Okay, that's what he said. All right, go turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 12. Chapter 12. It ain't far from where you was. Verse 1. To learn, you must love discipline. Watch what he says next. It is stupid to hate correction. See why I ain't get with two amen right there? First of all, we don't like nobody calling us stupid. You ever want to make us fight, just call us stupid. How many of us know sometimes when they call us stupid, it's something we were aware of before they even told us? So you calling me stupid is not a revelation. I already knew it. Just don't want you to call me that. But look what he says. He said, in order to learn, which means if we do the GBC thing, we can add in the word, and we're not going to go to hell because we add a takeaway from the scripture. God's going to let us get away with this one. We can say to learn also / to live. To live, let's read, let's try to insert that. To live, you must love discipline. See? Because it's stupid to hate correction. How many of us remember a time when somebody corrected us and we felt some kind of way about it, but when we went around the corner, we know they were right. We won't tell them, we won't give them no credit, but they were right. And we fumed, and steam came out of our ears, our hair curled up. I don't need you to tell me nothing. I don't need y'all to be my business. Don't worry about me. And you got around the corner, you went, oh, they were right. It's stupid to hate correction. Any of y'all ever touch a hot stove? Some of y'all ain't lived. You ain't lived till you touch a hot stove. Everybody go home. Grandma said, that's hot, baby. Don't touch it. How many of y'all go to a restaurant? Some of these restaurants, now they heat up your plate. And they bring it to you and they say, don't touch the plate, it's hot. And you can't help yourself. You just want to see how hot it is. Oh, yeah, that is hot. If you ever go to Ruth Chris, anybody been to Ruth Chris? Don't touch their plates. Their plates are hot. I think they tell you they're like 300 something degrees. They'll tell you how hot their plate. They'll tell you this plate is 350 degrees. Don't touch it. And trust me, don't touch it. You can feel the heat coming off of it. Because what they're saying is, if you do touch it, don't call your lawyer. Call your psychiatrist, because you're crazy. How many of y'all ever had, I told you don't do that? Okay, so you see the proverb writer is correct. It's stupid to hate correction. We have a people who want to be called Christians but don't want to be taught how to be Christians. It's stupid to hate correction. If somebody come to you, the Bible says this, if you will receive those persons, this is a paraphrase, if you will receive those who have corrected you, you've gained a friend. But if you rebuke that, you lost your brother. How many, don't raise your hand here, this is family business, let's just keep it to ourselves. But how many of you got, not on speaking terms, issues going on with your family? Your brother, your sister, your cousin, y'all ain't speaking because you fell out about something. Now, if you don't have that happening, bless you, yay, you don't live where I live. Because it happens to some of us. And grandma, they made up a saying. Again, this is one of them sayings that sound good, don't really mean, but they say stuff like, you know, teeth and tongue fall out sometimes. Well, losing your teeth is one thing. Losing your tongue, you're done. So let's not let that happen. But look what he's saying. He said it's stupid to hate correction. All right. Now, watch this. Verse 23. Wise people don't make a show of their knowledge. Verse 23. Wise people. Same chapter. Verse chapter 12. Wise people, they don't make a show of their knowledge. In other words, we don't try to make people look bad. You know, we don't try to show how smart we are. But watch what he then goes on to say. But fools broadcast their folly. How many of you have looked around? That's a fool right. That's an old Southern saying. That's a fool right. That means you doubly verifying that you're an idiot. That's a fool right. How many of you ever seen somebody say, that's about the stupidest thing? What is he or she thinking? You know how tragic that is? Because a fool tends to bring down people. So he said they broadcast it, you know, cutting the fool, want to be seen. And so what we're looking at in the body of Christ, if people ain't learning biblical principle, and then they're not following the guidelines, can we really be a church? Can we really call ourselves disciples? Remember, the vision question we came up with is, if we're really not following Christ, are we disciples? And then the question that really begs to be asked after that, why not? Here's a God who says, I have gone to prepare a place for you, who says, I've made a way for you. Why wouldn't you follow him? Anybody ever been behind somebody and shortly after realize they don't know where they're going? Which means now you don't know where you're going. He said, I don't think he know where he's going. I know the way. And he said, okay, you know, and you get behind him. And then you realize, I don't think this is right. Because before we had GPS and our phones and all that kind of stuff, and some of us, you know, don't read maps, no matter what you say. So we had to follow people. And in our families, as we were growing up, if our aunt or uncle, grandmama, granddaddy wasn't saved, we're in trouble right there. If we finally met a friend who said, come go to church with me, and then the people we lived in the house with going, where you going? Well, me and my friend going to church. Since when you started going? And rather than saying, hey, wonderful, yay. When you got to be all churchy? You know, are you sitting there, you praying to go? When you started praying? This is real stuff, y'all. This happens in people's families all the time. And you're trying to be the first one to get out. And before you get out, they're grabbing your heels. You going to church. You know, Sunday's our day to go out and do. No, well, I want to start going to church. So you better than us now. Well, yeah, I'm trying. You know, you can't probably say that when you're 13, 14. But that's what he's saying. Listen, don't do that. Don't broadcast your silliness. Don't let people drag you down into that. So he said, listen, what you're going to have to do is start putting God first. And so again, let's think back just for a second. When you thought of those three things, and if you have to eliminate them, that's fine. That's really a wonderful thing to do. But the reality is, it would have been foolish to pursue that. Some of us have gotten that midstream revelation where we realize, I need to back out of this. This is going to get me in trouble. This is going to mess my life up. How many of you know people that had those those defeated moments, and it's hard for them to recover. You know, they're still walking around feeling some kind of way about that choice they made. And sometimes we try to encourage them and say, listen, man, you know, don't worry about this, move on, you know, try again. And they go, man, I done messed up my whole life. You know, some years ago, when George Bush, the father was the president, Dan Rather interviewed him. Dan Rather used to be the man. And they claim this is the interview that ruined Dan Rather's life. Some of you may not know this, but Senior Bush used to be over the CIA long years ago. And so Dan Rather was interviewing him and brought up this covert operation that wasn't sanctioned. They call it off the books, black ops, whatever. And he tried to make, you know, the president look bad. And he looked at Dan Rather. He said, do you really think history is going to judge me of one bad incident, or one poor judgment, one lack of judgment, lacks of judgment? And Dan Rather looked at him and said, you're the president of the United States. And he said, and you're Dan Rather. He said, and you have a reputation of being a very good judge. You know, he went down. And basically, a lot of people said it was unfair that he did that to him. And Dan Rather's career ain't been the same since. Because they tried to take this man down. He found some little tidbit. Try to make that the thing. And he looked and he said, do you really think history is going to judge me? He said, well, you're Dan. And so, but my point is simply this. All of us at some point in our life might do something regrettable. But here's another thing you need to know about good, sound spiritual principles. Your God is a forgiving God. You can always talk to God based on principles. You don't talk to God based on foolishness. You can say, but Lord, you said you'd forgive me. And God will say, you're right about that. Because he won't have to do that because he already knows. But you have a God who is a God of principle. So in order for you to be a better Christian disciple, to really follow Christ, you're going to have discipline. You're going to have to make sure that you understand the necessity of self-discipline. Sometimes you got to make yourself sit in a corner. You can't wait for somebody to come along all the time and correct you. Again, it's stupid to hate correction. And so he said, well, you know, what you're going to have to do is make sure that you're going after God, who, again, as the tie-in from Matthew 6:33 says, he'll give you everything. James comes along and says, if you lack anything, ask God, who is so loving and so wonderful that he'll liberally give it to you. God won't give you just a smidge, a tidbit. He'll take you to overflow. So when David comes along and says, my cup runneth over, he's speaking from experience. Not the experience of his own enterprise, but the experience of his relationship with God. When you're king, you can just get stuff. So if you're king and say, my cup runneth over, then, you know, people say, yeah, of course, you're the king. No, David said, that's not from my enterprise. That's not because I'm king. It's because he's king. That everything in my life is not because of what I can do for me, but what God has done for me, because I'm for God. Okay, y'all get it in a minute. You can never successfully rob God. And God has no desire to rob you. That's why when Paul said, and he shall supply all my need, it's always lopsided. But we try to rob God all the time. I can't put all my money in church. God has never asked you to put all your money in church. We never put all our nothing in anything, to be honest with you. We always got enough. We always got something left over. If right now, we're not going to do it, but if right now we had bandits come in here and empty all y'all pockets, take every dime you got, every penny, you still got more money. It just ain't on you. If we went to your house and took all your stuff out, when you came home, all the furniture was gone, you still got a house. Okay, y'all get it? You still got a house. If all the furniture gone, we took the appliances, the sofa, the love seat, the settee if you're old, the chiffarol if you're real old. And you walked in there and you had an echo like this room, you still got a house. If we took the curtains, the rods, All of that. And you came up, what? Pastor done robbed us. He sent bandits over here. He knew it was homecoming. We were going to be gone all day. You still got a house. You got the car you drove home in. If they steal the car and you ride the bus, you still got a bus. Our problem is we're so blind to the obvious. What is the obvious? The Lord is. Always remember, the Lord is. It ain't your stuff. It ain't your job. The Lord is. And then you can put anything you want in the blank after that. And so when we're moving, he says we need to understand something here. That part of what we're trying to become is already in him. In him you live, you move, and you have your being. Everything that you need to be a disciple is in him. That's why you seek him first. That's why you don't go away from him. That's why you don't waver. That's why you never let go of his hand. Because it's all right there. Every time you try to get it somewhere else is when it goes wrong. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. You have a God who says, try me. He said, if you come to me, no matter how crazy you are, no matter how many stupid things you've done, I will in no ways cast you. I won't reject you. How many of you ever had a situation where you and somebody are at odds and you know you can't go to them? You can't go over there right now. Somebody say, when last time you talked to Larry? You know, whenever somebody answers you with a chuckle, this is probably pretty bad. When last time you and Jasmine hung out? You know, we kind of doing something different right now. You go, oh, what y'all doing different? No, I mean, you know, we cool, but, you know, we just, I ain't seen you and Elizabeth in a while. Man. You know, she kind of got a new job. No, she don't. Yes, she do. It ain't working for us. You know, it's just what we say. And so he says, all right, let's do this. Let's remember that what God is doing is what we ought to be doing. What God is saying is what we ought to be saying. And so now the test is, can we hold on? Can we hold on? The Hebrew writer reminds us that we got to be very careful not to let go. We got to hold tightly to what we really believe. Now, this is on you. I can look at you all, and I can tell you this. I don't really know what you believe. I know where you are. I know what I'm saying. I don't know what you're hearing. I know what book we got open, but I don't know if you read it. But whatever it is that is the substantive portion of your faith, whatever the construct of that is to each of us as individuals, then the collective. Let me tell you, one of the other struggles in the church is this. We are not good as individuals in Christianity or discipleship. Therefore, we are hindered as a collective. You cannot have a collective if you don't have individuals. So, because all of us don't think the same, all of us don't touch and agree. You remember we used that a few weeks ago when he says, look, how anybody going to walk together if they don't agree? How can we? And then Matthew 18, we used that last week, 18, 19, when he says, if two of you just can agree on anything. You ever been around folk that can't agree on nothing? You sitting there looking at the same sky. Say, sky blue. No, that's not blue. That's Columbia sky. Oh, the grass is so green. No, that's not really green. That's, oh, this water is so refreshing. That's not really refreshing. It's kind of more, oh, this tastes so good. Well, it's not really that, you know. If you can disagree on anything. Some years ago, somebody came up with one of the craziest sayings I've heard in my life. Agree to disagree. Why would you sit in a meeting with anybody that's on your team and somebody say something crazy like that? Well, let's just agree to disagree. No. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's just different. That's better. You don't have to necessarily say it the way I say it. But we do need to say what needs to be said. Okay, you'll get that in a minute. There are some hard sayings at hard times, but we need to say it. Now, you may not like, again, remember what the proverb letter said, it's stupid to hate correction, but it also means that it's stupid to hate conformity, to not want to be brought around. Why leave a person in a place of ignorance? Just bring him around. Don't say, well, he ain't going to agree anyway. No, we can't leave him like that. We can't leave us like that because we're a union. The Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. That's not just a Mason's thing. That's real. They picked it up because it's a good saying to have. You know, make them work out all right. But the reality for us is simply this. You got to hold on to what you really believe. And then as other belief systems come into play that are conforming to what you believe, you add to your strength. Say, man, I learned something new today. And you hold tightly to that. And you don't waver. James says if you waver, you're in trouble. And then we're called by God to motivate each other. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, to motivate each other. Hey, man, anybody come along and just surprise you, put their arm around you and go, man, you're doing a good job. You scared me. I just want to let you know I see what you're doing. Hang in there. Y'all remember pep rallies in high school? Some of y'all remember high school? Some of you older saints, high school. You know the place they picked up the horse and buggy and took you? High school, yeah. Pep rallies. Pep rallies were cool. Remember on Friday we had pep rallies. Now my school, high school, during football season. You know what was really funny too? They didn't, how come the basketball team didn't get to have pep rallies? Or the baseball team? You know, only sport in high school that really mattered is football. They had pep rallies, they sell stuff, the concession stands open. During the basketball game, they don't ever open the concession stand. If they do, they're just selling popcorn. Man, the football season, they bring in pizza and hamburgers, but football is a moneymaker. I went to the Appomattox Heritage game the other night. You couldn't move. That place was crazy. I was like, what in the world? I saw people who tried that. They didn't know me. I said, I see you. Nobody want to go, hey, pastor. Oh, James, you look right at me and didn't say a word. No, I'm just kidding. If you were on the Appomattox side, it was quiet over there after a while. That's why I know you look right at me and didn't say nothing. No. But you know, we just get excited. So pep rallies. Let me go back to what I'm saying. Pep rallies. Man, they go to pep rallies. At my school, the school I went in, they let you out of sixth period. They canceled sixth period for a pep rally. Now, all the sixth period teachers used to get mad at I don't know what. I'm out of class. I got a pep rally. I was going to give a test today. You know, Friday's always the test day. But you go to pep rally. And so in the pep rally, the whole school came. Our school, we had an academic advanced program. So we had ninth graders, 10th graders, 11th graders. And we sit in class sections, which is cool in a way. But then again, you know, if you like the girl that was a sophomore, you really tried to sneak down there. And, you know, it didn't work out all the time. So the ninth graders had a cheer. And everybody go, boo, boo. Then the 10th graders had a cheer. Woo! 11th graders had a cheer. Woo! But when the seniors cheered, nobody booed us. You want to get to be a senior. The other classes respected the fact that you were seniors. And the seniors, boy, we'd be stomping them. And the shaking. And the principal would be like, hey, y'all going to break the bleachers. Y'all stop. I mean, we'd be jumping up and down. And we messed around and added a little cussing to our cheer one time. And they wouldn't let us come to the pep rally the next weekend. It wasn't me. You know, the real cheer people sit all the way up to the top. That was my section. My wife would tell you, I had a section. My boys, they do whatever I said. But we was up there, and somebody said something. But anyway, man, we got into it. And then they had a uniform cheer, and everybody just get doing it. We never really knew our class album, the song. They make us sing it every year. Anybody know? Eagles, true to flight. Going to the unknown night. Who wrote this? Oh, man. You know, the band didn't even know how to play it. Boom. Ping. But it was how we encouraged each other. Football team come running out. But in the body of Christ, we don't motivate each other. We don't cheer each other on. And then we wonder why so many people fail in this walk. We have people come join the ministry. We shake their hand that one Sunday. Next Sunday they come back. That's the new lady. Y'all like Charlie Brown? There's one of them cartoons. I think it's the Halloween. One of them, no, it ain't Halloween. One of them, but there's some scene in there where Snoopy was lost and he get found, and him and Woodstock reunite, and they see each other way across the field. You know, Woodstock ain't about like this big. I don't know why a dog and a bird got to be friends like that, but Woodstock is like on the other end of Florida Avenue, and Snoopy on the, and they go, hey! And they just keep going, hey, and they stay around, hey, and then they get tired, hey, and then Woodstock fall over, and Snoopy fall over, and then they crawl. It's really cool, but they start out so exuberant. They can't wait to see each other. And you know, in the body of Christ, we do fellowship every Sunday. It's never the same. Ain't no real, hey, no, hey. We encourage each other, motivate each other. Here's what the Bible says, on to good works. How are you going to motivate somebody on to good works if you don't ever ask them what they're doing? What's your ministry? What you doing? Oh, that's cool. Oh, you did that? Man, that's nice. Oh, you a part of that? Man, I like that ministry. Motivate each other. Encourage each other. On to good works. Kingdom stuff. And then when somebody tell you what they got going in their life, you can say, oh, that's good. That's cool. Or if they tell you something going on in life and it's crazy, you can say, now that don't make no sense. You don't need to be doing that. Get away from that. That's right in the text. He said, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Whew. That's complimentary. Rather than being critical. There she goes. She thinks she just because the pastor put her in charge of that. How about you next time say, Pastor, when another ministry opportunity comes, I want to serve. You may not let me be the chairperson, but can I be a co-chair? Or can I go over there and ask them, can they let me be a part of that? You know, most of us leave church before we even leave church. We come to worship and don't. Talked about that a little bit last year. Come worship, last week. We act like we need something put up on the board to tell us, clap your hands, everybody, clap your hands. Come on, clap your hands. No, we don't need that. Worship is here. I'm a football fan. I like the Cowboys. Y'all know that. I watched the Dallas Cowboys game. I'm already getting ready for the game tonight. I'm ready to scream. I'm ready to go. Y'all got to be kidding me. I got all my lines ready to go. Because this is going to be a moment I'm going, y'all got to be kidding. I already got my hate Jason Garrett moments ready. And say he shouldn't be the coach and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Ain't nobody in that room but me. My wife will not even watch a football game with me. I don't blame her. Sometimes I don't want to watch with me. Sometimes I say stuff and go, why did you say that? I mean, I done draw back at the TV and go, no, that costs $2,300. I'm going to get me a little TV. That's what I meant in my mind, Carol. I'm going to get me a little sacrificial lamb TV. So when I want to throw it, I'm going to throw it at that TV. You know, I got like two of them old big box TVs. I'm going to put them in there so I can kick them. Probably then I break my foot, then I feel real stupid, you know, that kind of stuff. But my point is simply this. Nobody has to tell me when to cheer. Nobody has to tell me how to like it. Like I said, I'm getting ready already. The game ain't for another 9 hours. I've already got my mind set on how I'm coming into the kickoff. You know, everything going to be done ceased by 8:30. You know, y'all can eat late around here if you want to. It take me 29 minutes to get home. Bye. Y'all know, even at my anniversary every year, Dallas be playing, I leave. I'm like, hey, man, y'all eat the rest of that. I got to go. But the reality is, I love them. I'm a Cowboy fan. Nobody want to tell me how to praise my team. Why somebody got to tell you how to praise your God? And Dallas ain't done nothing for me, but broke my pocket, you know. But my thing to us is this. The scriptures say. Now remember, we just talked about if we're going to do the principles, we got to do the principles. The scriptures say motivate each other, encourage each other, on to good works, love each other, do better in the body of Christ, and watch what God will do. Watch what God will do. Now, again, y'all sitting there looking at me kind of funny. I'm just trying to tell you because I know this works. Everybody in this room ought to do that. Everybody in the room. Again, let's look at it. Go over there and look at it. I probably didn't tell y'all where I was either. I'm sorry. I just thought, as soon as I said it, I thought, that's Hebrews 10. I'm sorry. He said, listen, you're going to have to think of ways. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, that's what we work on. You got to, when I told you about the holding on part, so I got to go back and catch y'all up. I'm sorry. As soon as I said it, I thought about it. Go to Hebrews 10. I'm sorry. I got excited. Verse 23, without wavering. In other words, there is something we talk about around here all the time, consistency. Remember, several weeks ago I gave you competence, courage. What were the I gave you some seed things. There they are. Read them off for me real loud. Without wavering. Don't waver in your character. Don't waver in your courage. Be brave all the time. And y'all see the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson? That's before people got mad at Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson, Braveheart. I like William Wallace. William Wallace was a regular guy. Just felt like they did him wrong. And he took up a cause. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost just told me something. That's what's wrong with a lot of us in the church. We haven't taken up the cause. What's the call? The commission. To go. Our cause, William Wallace's objective was to liberate Ireland from British rule. He said, we deserve to be our own people. Coming here, taking our women, talking about right of prima nocta, coming here telling us what we can. He said, we are our own country. We fight. And he did that little speech. If you ever watch Braveheart, he got that little speech. And he tells him, he said, would you, if you could, trade every day from your last to this? Man, it's a cool speech. He's going back and forth on a little horse. He turned around and they go, rah, rah, and then about 2,000 of them died. But a cause, what is our cause? To lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. So again, without wavering in our courage, how many of y'all are brave at times. And then at other times, you shrink back. See, seven people over there were honest. They raised their hand. But you can't waver. He said, listen, without wavering. Everybody in Hebrews 10? Without wavering. Let's hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I mean, again, let's go back and look at what he told us in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Even if it don't make no sense. God is going to do some that don't make no sense stuff in everybody in this room life. God, he's going to do it. And again, it's for your own good. God is going to make you face the reality that either you trust him or you don't. Some of us are going to find out in the most difficult manner, my friend, how are you, sir, that our lack of trust in God is a life changer. Some of us are going to have one of those, I should have had a V8 moments with God. You're going to say to yourself, I should have trusted him. I shouldn't have bailed out on him. I shouldn't have turned my, how many of you have had that, what was I thinking, revelation? And then the song comes to mind, Jess, get ready, it's too late. Turn back now. No, don't do that part. Let's just do this two-lit term. We'll work that in later. Because we know this. Watch this. We know this. Well, okay, let me back up. Let me say this. I bet you done learned by now that apart from him, you got nothing. You got nothing. Then you look at yourself in the mirror and say, how stupid could I have been? How did I think I was going to do this without God? And let me tell you something. Let me give you another thing, Holy Spirit. If you've ever done anything in your life and you didn't think you needed God, you ain't done nothing. Because if there's anything you think you can do without God, you ain't doing nothing. Because apart from him, you got nothing, and it is impossible to do anything and not please God. You can't just hand God no handmade turkey to my happy Thanksgiving. That's your hand. No, that's a turkey. No, that's a hand. You want a turkey? Take time and draw me a turkey. Happy Thanksgiving, Mama. What is that? It's a turkey. No, that's your hand. See that all the time. In fact, take them same hands and go in and dust that furniture in your room. Take that same hand and put the garbage out tomorrow night. You know. Okay. He said, let's without wavering, let's hold on our courage. Hold on our confidence. Don't waver. You gotta hold tightly. See, some of us got loose grips. Some of us have amnesia theology. Convenient theology. I'm coming. Convenient theology. You know, when we want to be the deacon, we the deacon. When we want to be the pastor, we the pastor. When we want to be the chief usher, we the chief usher. When we want to be the soloist, we the soloist. But when it's inconvenient to come to rehearsal, I don't show up. When it's inconvenient to teach that class, I don't show up. When it's inconvenient to come to the leadership meeting, I don't come to the leadership meeting. You better stop playing with God like that. You cannot become competent when you're not competent. Hold on. He said, let's not let that go. Let me tell you something. If there's anything in your life that means anything, it ought to be God. And any of that God stuff ought to be first line stuff. Listen. When you get to heaven, there is no cum laude section. There is no vice president section. There is no chief over, none of that. Only section is child of God section. They don't pastor section. If it is, I don't want to be over there. You imagine all them guys fighting to try to preach? All them preachers in one section, it's going to be chaos. No, ain't no pastor. You know, my calling and election mean made sure gives me a sure place. You can't hold on to stuff that just you want to be. My cheering mean everything to me. My job mean my job, I wouldn't eat. That's a lie. Remember, seek first. One for God, you wouldn't eat. I know a whole lot of people got jobs that don't eat. I know a lot of people who eat that don't have jobs. I think they got it better. I can go back and live in my mama's house with the same 65-inch TV I got and the same direct, if I can take some of my stuff back home and not have to pay, I'm in. But the room I grew up in ain't big enough. I can't take off my stuff, so I got to stay where I am and pay. You know, stop whining, pay. Nobody make you go there and sign that paper. I look at that, this Equifax thing, just pastoral service announcement here. Please check your credit. If you've ever bought anything, Equifax done screwed all of us. Please go in and get you some kind of credit monitoring service immediately. I'm serious now because 143 million people have been compromised. They got your social security number, your date of birth. They got everything they need. So please, now every month, check your credit stuff. So I was online the other night I went and checked my monitoring thing and it said I'm good. And it said my credit score has gone up 11 points. I said, man, I'm at 790 something now. I'm rolling. Time to buy something. And the Holy Spirit said, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. Other side of me said, ooh, it's time to go buy something. Other side, Holy Spirit said, no. And sure enough, As I keep going out through my emails, I get to my Wells Fargo account. It says, congratulations, your line of credit has been increased. I said, oh, look at here now. So I clicked on, and it says, to accept this increase, click here. That's the ice rattle. You know how to do it. I said, no. I ain't going to tell you what the line of credit is, but I don't need that. I said, decline. I don't need that. I ain't going to buy nothing. I don't want nothing anyway. Zero anyway. I don't. So what I'm telling you is, you got to be real careful. Real careful. Not to get into where you think you're doing it. And it's all about you. And all. And God just, oh, God don't know. You owe God. And so what God is saying to us is, all right, Where is your real commitment at? Where's your real service to me? Because without me, you ain't got none of that. And because you got all of that, don't you think I should get more of you? The more God give you, the more you ought to give him. Look, I cried everybody. No, remember, I'm all right here. No. And remember, he said, when you do that to me, I'll give you everything. Watch this. Then he comes on. I'm going to stop on time today. Watch this. Y'all ain't going to believe it. He said, you have this responsibility. Watch this now. See, this is why Greater Brookville has got to make this move. We have got to come to the realization immediately that we in this together. This ain't my church. It's the Lord's church that he gives us stewardship responsibilities over. And it ain't no good without Jesse. It ain't no good without Lewis and without Chris and without James and without Jess. I know you just got to get your name broadcast. It's some man out there on our podcast that say, ooh, I got to meet that Jess lady. And then he'll come all the way here and you'll just make him feel bad. Then you hear on the podcast, I ain't looking. So it's important to understand, watch this now, how much better off we're going to be if we get this next part right. Watch this. Here it is, verse 24. You ready, Chris? Catch up with me. All right, verse 24. It says, think of ways to encourage one another. In other words, you ought to have Carolyn on your mind. You say, when I see Carolyn, son, I'm going to go over and say, Carolyn, thank you for joining our trustee ministry. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to say, man, I heard you became one of our latest trustees. Hey, thank you. We're going to be better off with you. My wife said that the other night. Your ears should have been itching. We were talking about you. They weren't itching. We ain't talk loud enough. My wife said, honey, I think that's going to be a wonderful addition. She said, she's so nice, and she's very thoughtful and thorough. And I said, why you ain't tell me this 6 years ago? So encourage. Think of ways. Now, think of ways. Don't think of ways. So you're a trustee now. You don't let them reel you in? You crazy. I wouldn't do it. No, think of ways to encourage each other. Which means what? You got to have each other on your mind. And when people are on your mind, they ought to be on your heart. So next time you come to church, don't just wait to fellowship to shake somebody's hand. When you sit and say, hey, good morning, how you doing? Man, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. And you look at them and say, what did I do? They say, hold on, where? Think of ways. Think of ways. Now, again, let's be honest. Some of us are very creative thinkers. How many of you have ever been around somebody who planned like a party or some event, and you say, man, they weren't playing. This is... They went off the chain on this. I'm going to get them to do my birthday party. How many of you, like you go to a wedding and say, who did your wedding? You say, Pat Price. Say, ooh, I'm going to get her to do my wedding. People who demonstrate excellence will always have an enterprise. One of the reasons we get to falling off is because we no longer do excellence in this enterprise of encouraging one another. Because if people know you're going to be their cheerleader, they're going to play a good game. The crowd in Seattle, any of y'all Seahawks fans? No Seahawks. In Seattle, they have what they call the 12th man. Now, if you know anything about football, it's 11 players. They have what they call the 12th man. And they got a big old flag that before every home game, some celebrity person gets to run the flag up. It's got a big 12 on it. It's in Seahawks colors. And their theme is that their crowd is so loud and so encouraging that it's like them having a 12th man on the field. So when everything and the 12th man comes in, it's like they got an advantage. That's how much they cheer together. And they come in their colors. There was an article some years ago, about 2 years ago, Eric. It talked about which stadiums are the most treacherous for guests, where you don't really want to go, because they all in. The Eagles was one, Seattle was one, Denver. It was about 7 or 8 at the top of the list. The Raiders were one. That you don't want to go there and wear your team colors. They don't play. When you go to Philadelphia, I've been to a Philadelphia Eagle game. I will never do that again. They were playing the Cowboys, and I'm serious. They have a jail at the stadium. I'm serious. They have a jail at I forgot who sponsored the park now. Yeah. And if you go there with any other team colors on, you got problems. I'll never go to another New York Giants game. No. Been there too. Went there. Now, the Redskins, I went there, wasn't so bad, but let's just say the dude behind me came close. My brother-in-law hadn't been sitting next to me going, "Mike, don't do it." Because if he'd have wasted beer on me one more time, intentionally, I do believe, or if he'd have spit on the back of my neck 3 more times, you know, it got to be. I can take a little ribbing, but when you keep touching me to rib me, now we got a problem, you know. And when you start making it personal, you know. But anyway, so you waited a little too late then. You should 20 seconds early. So my point is this: we are. Christian brothers and sisters, and we can't be each other's fan. We can't be glad to see you and encourage you and say, "Man, go for it." You know, we have a meeting and we look down and don't see you at the meeting. Somebody will call and say, "Hey, man, you missed the meeting. Where you at? Oh, we getting ready to have the meeting." Well, look outside. Where you? Hey, come on, man, we waiting on you. We ought to encourage each other. He said, "Think of ways to do it. Figure out a way that when you see a person, you're gonna say, man, I'm glad to see you. And mean it." He said, think of ways to encourage one another. Watch this now. Watch this. I'm almost finished. I'm going to be right on time. Outbursts of love and good deeds. You know what an outburst is. It happens. But there is no outburst without some internal mechanism to drive it. Told y'all, Dallas Cowboy game, come on, 8:30, I'm ready. I'm already thinking about my first cheer, my first touchdown holler, my run around. I got a little route in my room where I run around the furniture, throw my hands up. You know, I see myself doing it, man. I'm ready. I'm also prepared for the likelihood that things may go bad, so I got my sad expressions ready. I stand and look TV like this. Why would y'all call that? That was a dumb, come on! You know, the TV don't never say nothing back. I'd be like, man. Outbursts. We ought to worship with outbursts. You know, when we come to church to worship, it's a controlled environment. You got to be the old folks said, whenever I think about the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, everybody don't have to know why you clapping. Everybody don't have to know why you shouting, but they all know it's real. They all say, ooh, she must have felt something right along through there. Watch this, my time's almost up. Outburst. Watch this, he said, watch this. And let's not neglect coming together. Let's not neglect that. Let's figure out a way to see each other in fellowship, to organize our thoughts together in meetings and places where we can promote the ministry. Let's come together with our ideas wrote down so the meeting can flow. And I can be a part of the meeting, not just at the meeting. You know, don't just come to the meeting. You know, we have people sit down there, oh, never say nothing. You're not creative. You got to at least say something. These good peanuts. All right, thank you. Good choice of Ritz crackers there, Reverend. Thank you. Okay, very good. We wrote that. You like Ritz crackers. We'll remember that at the next meeting. I mean, come on, say something. So he said, let's get ready to do that because why? We're disciples. We're cohorts together. We're in this. Amen? All right, my time is up. 10:45. Ah, look at Leroy. Amen. Did I help you a little bit? All right. Now, today is a big day, so let's enjoy this day. Spectacular September. Big day. Amen? All right. 12 of y'all agree. That's a start. Let's pray together. Father.